I believe in preaching, but I believe more in teaching. I learn. I read books. I read books a lot. And the way the Lord has instructed me to do for now is to write these training manuals. This, I call this dealing with a violated conscience. As I do deliverance in churches, as I talk to people, I've come to a conclusion that one of the major things that people deal with is their conscience being violated. Now, what does that mean? Zechariah 13 talks about two things. He says, in that day, a fountain shall be opened. This fountain shall deal with two things. He says it will deal with the unclean and it will deal with sin. The church, for the most part, we focused on dealing with sin. But as far as the unclean is concerned, we've not done a great job. Well, we have a drug and alcohol facility. I've seen most of these kids that will get on drugs simply because of one unclean act. This 12-year-old boy went to, what's that when kids go away? Field trip. This 12-year-old went on a field trip. His father joined as a chaperone. He forgot, so that day they left for whatever activities. He forgot his headphones, went back to the room to get headphones, and opened the hotel door, and he saw his father and his teacher in bed. 12 years old. Went back home, started acting up. Behavior changed. Started waking up with screams at night. Nightmares. Started wetting the bed. He started doing things that he was not doing. Why? Because when he saw that, he never sinned, but something called unclean entered him. He has to deal with those images. Put him on medication, therapy, counselor. Dragged him up, made more meds. By the time he was 16 years old, full-blown drug addict. From one rehab to another rehab. And mostly, when we talk about deliverance, we talk about that too. That boy needed deliverance from the unclean that entered him. Now, what did he do? What sin did he commit? All he wanted was his headphones. But unclean entered him. People in the service. I have a friend, and he told me how, you know, there are these showers. Those of you that have been in the service, you know what I'm talking about. These little showers that you get in, and then you can... Your friend is the next one. You are talking. They were conversating. So all he had, the other friend could not commit, would not say anything. So I said, are you there? Went to check. His head was blown off. Dead. Okay. So how does that soldier deal with what he saw? He never sinned. However, the image of that brought something unclean. So now they come to church. And sometimes you are not equipped to help them because you are not just dealing with that person does not need, they have to go for counseling and therapy, whatever, but they need more than that. Because that image entered their soul. And they can see it at night. A child that is molested, touched, never sinned, but he was touched or she was touched. That child becomes unclean. I was in Illinois. And I met this young girl. At the time I met her, she was 14. When she was 9 years old, she walked in the house and she found her mother dead. She hung herself. Now, the girl was 9 years old. Her mother was a drug addict. So this 9-year-old walks into that and sees that. She told herself that that was not real. What did she do? She grabbed the dog and went in her room and locked herself in her room. The following morning, she went and called the neighbor. Neighbor called the police. Cut down the body. Dead. Now, a 9-year-old experiences that. By the time she was 14, so many problems. Now, did she sin for demons to enter her? No. However, she became unclean. That's why Hebrews 9 verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit purge our conscience to save the living God and not dead works. So I talk about those things, especially in this. Why people become drug addicts? Why people become lesbians and gays? Most of the time, their conscience were violated. Something happened. Fear. Most of the time, it's as a result of your conscience being violated. So when we talk about deliverance in the church, is to deal with those unclean things that entered your life without your consent. I mean, think about that 9-year-old. All she was doing was being a child. After playing, she goes back home to see mommy. She walks in. Mommy is hanging on a ceiling, dead. Goes to a church. Oh, you are born again, so you should be okay. Really? No. It requires more than that. I'm not saying we add on what Jesus did. No. Jesus did it, but he says, forget not his benefits. Sometimes it's more than, he says, who forgives all our iniquities? Who heals? He forgives our sins. He heals, he delivers, he restores. So it's a full package. Amen? So I talk about this more. I've got those books there. And then this, I talk about deliverance of your soul. Then this, mostly, it's prayer, warfare, knowing how to pray biblically. I learned warfare from my Nigerian friends. And some of it that they were praying, you can't find it in the Bible, but it sounded good. Okay? It sounded great. But then you start learning and you start praying biblically. So there's a way to fight biblically. If you are a born again, there is part of your life that you have to fight. You don't just give in and let go. No, you fight for what is yours. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, today is your last day to fast, and it's a closure. Amen? So those of you that came with your books, this book, open to page 23. I've got two more. And so we talked about healing through standing on the word. But before we go to that scripture, in your notes, I have something that says, there are some healing that comes as a result of how we stand on the promises of God. Sometimes doctors will give you a certain prescription, but it will be several pills. It will be 20 pills. And they'll tell you to be 14. They'll tell you in the next 2 weeks, take two a day. One in the morning, one in the afternoon, or whatever the prescription is. They'll give us that. Most of the time, People will follow that those instructions. They will even have pill bottles. Where you have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they organize their medicines. Why? Because they don't want to miss the schedule. The Word of God is the same way. The Word of God has to be taken. The entrance of the Word brings light. And the Word of God has to be taken intentionally. The Word of God, you have to target. What we see in Isaiah 53, verse 11. The Word of God has gone out of his mouth. It says it shall not come back to him void, but it will accomplish that it was spoken for. And then he goes on to say, it shall prosper in the thing it was sent to. So there's a thing the Word of God is sent to. The Word of God, it says, the Word must be divided rightly. So there are times we divide the Word of God wrongly. Amen? For example, those of us that are married, there are certain scriptures not to bring up when you're praying with your wife. For example, Lord, you said it is better to, what does it say? It's better to dwell on the housetop than to stay with a what? You really think you should bring that up when you're praying with your wife? No, you shouldn't. If you are smart, if you want to live long, don't bring that up. Because it's not appropriate, because now your wife is thinking, what did I do? Am I a brawling woman? The Word of God must be targeted. You have been diagnosed with something. You speak, Lord, you sent your word. I now send that word to my liver. Let your word enter my liver. Let your word enter my pancreas. Let your word enter my heart. In the name of Jesus, I send your word. Father, you said you sent your word, and your word never came back to you void. You sent your word, and your word healed, and your word delivered. I send the Word of God. Try it and see. Amen. Ephesians 15:58, it talks about unmovable. Stand unmovable. The word comes, or a prophetic word comes. Stand, don't move. Stand on the word. Keep confessing the word until you see it come. So before I go to this, let me take you to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, verse 33. What am I looking for? 1 Kings 18, verse 33. This time, they had something that they needed the most. There was drought. Like I said yesterday, God has this tendency or this plan of asking you and me of something that does not even make sense. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water. Now, this time there was drought. So, how do you fill four barrels of water when there's drought and pour it? Pour it out. How do you do that? You need the water. There isn't enough to drink, enough to bathe. And then the instruction is fill this and pour it out. Now look at the next verse. Verse 34. And he said, do it the second time. Hey, we don't have enough. We did it the first time. Do it the second time. And they did the second time. And then he said, do it the third time. standing. During fasting, you know, our church, you have services almost every day. And you give. And then give again. Give again. Oh, I gave. I'm sorry, I gave Monday. I gave last week. But this is what it called to stand. Do it the third time. There are times the Lord wants you to do it the fourth time. Do it the fifth time. Even prayer. Go pray. I prayed. Pray again. Or I went up. Go again. Do it again. It's standing on the word. Amen? All right, let's go back to our PowerPoint. So Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. We able to withstand in the evil day. There is an evil day. An evil day is a day that the evil ones have already conceived in the womb. In the warfare, we call this the womb of time. October 7th, when that happened in Israel, that was in the womb of time. They planned it. 9/11 was in the womb of time. They planned it. And we, the church, we are called to abort what the enemy conceives. There are many people that spoke afterwards, that saw 9/11 afterwards, that saw October 7th. They saw that. But so many people that when they see that, I did not see it. When they see that, they don't have the wisdom required to abort that. God shows things, even whatever the devil is doing. Evil day. Evil day is the day that you are diagnosed with a disease. Evil day is the day that you lost someone special. But there is a preparation, like you are fasting now. Like we are fasting now. It's preparing you to stand or to abort evil days. Hallelujah. You can see it. You can dream it. Then you get up. Lord, I refuse that. In the name of Jesus, my child will never be a drug addict. Thank you for showing me. Devil, I bind you. Devil, I refuse your connection with my child. In the name of Jesus, you pray. Why? Because you are the glimpse of an evil day. And then when it sneaks up on you, like October 7th, still, we have to stand with the Israelites. Evil day. Stand. Don't give up. Don't run away. Stand. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith, not anywhere else. Faith is a location that you stand in. Hallelujah. But you can't stand in something that you don't have. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by hearing of the word of God. So unless you are hearing the word of God, you are reading every day, you are staying around things of faith, you are hearing people preach, you have nowhere to stand. So create the faith to stand in. Create an atmosphere to stand in. By how? By reading the word of God. Oh, I don't understand. I don't understand either. Nobody understands everything. Read and read and read and read. Faith comes by hearing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You start professing a good, you start saying things that you believe. Now let me say this. You don't have it until you start saying it. Amen. Let me say it again. You don't have it until you start saying it. You start saying it. I am healed. I am healed. I am delivered. Or I can do all things. The world says, fake it until you make it. But I heard somebody says, faith it until you make it. Don't fake it. Faith it. Faith it until you make it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom the Lord has delivered from their enemy. Let the rich say, let the poor say, I am. Let the weak say, I am. It's all in our mouth. Hallelujah. We stand. In 1 Kings, this man, he heard that it's going to rain. He told his servant to go look. There was nothing. Go look again. There was nothing. Seven times. Go look again. So sometimes you may feel pain. Pain, you are gone. You understand me? You are gone. Or still there? No. You are gone. You are gone out of my body. You are illegal in this body. This is the body of Christ. Hallelujah. A friend of mine, Deacon Peter Bang, he was diagnosed with cancer. He went to the doctor. While waiting for the doctor, according to him, now he's telling a story. You know, he called me Babs. Babs, I'm sitting there. Then I see this little monkey climbing the doctor's desk. I'm like, what do you mean, monkey? I look like a monkey, monkey like a frog. And then it whispered in the doctor's ear. And I could see what it whispered. It told the doctor that tell him he has cancer. So the doctor comes to Peter and say, you know how they will come. They are trying to ease in to be, I've got, some news. He said, you're going to tell me I have cancer? I said, yes, I don't. Then he goes on to say, I saw a demon tell you to tell me I have cancer. Okay, now you are telling a medical doctor that. Now you are asking that doctor to put you on some other meds. Like you are cook or something. Now they will put you on extra medication. I said, no. I already went to another physician that told me to tell you I don't have cancer. Like, who is that physician? This doctor was clueless. He didn't even know what that was. I said, his name is Dr. Emmanuel. Oh, where does he practice? What's his last name? And he started Googling to see who this doctor, because they have a system to see their fellow doctors. Then he said this, he says that, the enemy looks for an agreement with you. Doctors, with all due respect, they know this. They are called practitioners. They practice medicine. But why do you believe someone that practices versus someone that does? Jesus is not practicing. Jesus does not practice medicine. He does the healing. He is the healer. He does not practice. But we have more confidence in people that practice. There's a practice game. You practice. I play golf. I used to play tennis. You practice. But there's a real game. You don't pay attention. I mean, you focus on practice. But that's when you try everything. You are practicing. So doctors will try everything because they're practicing. There's no guarantee. Amen? So whenever that, you keep confessing. You are going through surgery. By his stripes, I am healed. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. The doctor is saying whatever they're saying, you are confessing that Jesus, you are my healer. Hallelujah. Healing through standing on the word of God. A man of God, a woman of God comes and just says to you, be healed in Jesus' name. Not even to you and as an individual. Because the word of God came from these altars. They came from a man of God, a woman of God, and they just said, be healed. You grab on that. Well, that's for me. Father, I agree with that man. I agree with that woman. I take this home. I embrace my healing. I am healed by your stripes. I can run, oh God. I can jump, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, my mind is healed, hallelujah. You agree. And the more you say it, the Holy Ghost, thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light of God shall shine upon it. When you are decreeing the word of God, the Holy Ghost comes and agrees. The angels of the Lord, they excel in strength, hearkening to the voice of your command. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Page 24, healing through forgiveness. This is a big one. This is the hard one too. Because there are certain things that happens when you are asked to forgive. Sometimes we think we are forgiven. I'm telling myself. During COVID, there was a guy that told me about this business deal. And I invested $5,000 in that business. And it disappeared. Changed his phone number. I could not find him. And he's a preacher like me. Oh, talk about being angry. When you think about it, you're like, So there was a preacher at the church that said, you have anything against another person, today is the day to forgive. Hello, baby. Look at her looking at me. Hi. You're a mighty preacher. Anyway, I got an envelope and I wrote, forgiving that guy, and I wrote that $5,000 on the back of the envelope. And I took that, and I took it to the altar, and I cried, and I released him, and I felt so good. Well, 4 or 5 months down the line, I am in Charlotte in the airport. So I'm sitting there waiting for my flight. I'm going to preach somewhere. I'm prayed up. I can feel the Holy Ghost. Then I see him. Know what I did? I had a newspaper. That's what I did. Well, he had already seen me. Then he comes. He's at my friend Kedrick. When he said that, I felt something coming up, grabbing him and choking him, slamming him on. First of all, in my mind, don't call me your friend. You don't do that to your friends. Now, I already forgave him. But what was that? That was rising. Oh, so he sits with me and he starts showing me pictures of him playing golf in St. Martin. And wherever else he went, I told him. Now, I play golf. I know how to tell an expensive golf course. I could tell, like, man, this golf course is about $300 a round. The ones I play is 30, 20, 50 if it's so expensive. No. And he started showing me, oh, so this is me in St. Martin. This is me in another place. In my head, that's my money. But I couldn't say it because I forgave. So he leaves. And Jesus, forgive me again. I forgive him. I let him go. In the name of Jesus. And I pray in tongues and I feel better. I get on the plane. Sit on there he is coming in the plane. I'm like, okay. This is now. He walks in. I said, hey, man, I didn't know we were going the same place. And it's not that it was going back to Louisville. The plane was going somewhere else. If it was going to Louisville, I could understand because he lived in Louisville. But it was going somewhere else. So he goes and he sits somewhere else. So thank God. Then he says this to the guy I was sitting with. Hey, buddy, do you mind if I come and sit next to my friend? That's a 3-hour flight. So for the next 3 hours, look, we play around. And he sits. I almost told this guy, please don't go. The guy that I was sitting with, I almost begged him, don't say yes to that. I said, oh, yeah, sure. And then he comes and he sits next to me. And he starts showing me more pictures. I forgave him. No, I looked at him. No, then he was out, sleep, like started snoring. I'm like, no, you remember long time ago I watched this movie, but Arnold Schwarzenegger traveling with this guy that he hit with the elbow, broke his neck, and put a blanket on top of him. You think all that kind of thinking as much as I'm a preacher. I'm thinking stuff like that. Forgiveness. Because I'm thinking, man, probably, and he didn't even talk about the money. Really? I couldn't even pray. And I'm on my way to preach. I'm preaching that afternoon. This is morning. I couldn't even pray. I'm like, I'm focused on him when I'm thinking. Then I'm upset that he's making me focus on him. No, I was making me focus on him. Then he wakes up like 30 minutes before we landed. Then towards the, hey man, I know I owe you money. Like, oh, you do? I left, repented, forgave him again, went and preached. Then a few months down the line, he sends me that money. Now, who did the money belong to? Now you got a $5,000 check in your hands with your name on it. And I start trying to negotiate with God. Okay, Lord, I can pay you in installments. Now, before I could change my mind, I signed the back of that check. And I took it and I dropped it in the offering. Because I did not want to deposit that. If I deposited that check in my account, I did not see myself writing a $5,000 check. Forgiveness. So, forgiveness is by faith. Don't wait to feel it. Don't wait, I got a feeling now that I can forgive. It never happened. Especially when you forgive those that you are still seeing. It's easy to forgive someone that moves to wherever. They don't see them anymore. But you forgive them and then you meet them in the grocery store. You know how to tell you're forgiven? How you feel when you see them excel. Not how you feel when you see them suffer. Because then you're like, yes. They are suffering. There's something in you that goes,
Yep.
I told you, never mess with me. I'm a child of God, and you added scripture. No. So there's forgiveness through, there's healing through forgiveness. I told you a story about this woman that was in a wheelchair for 17 years. All she did is she forgave the truck driver that hit her. Hallelujah. So you have scriptures that, page 25. The language of being healed. When you are healed, focus, pay attention to what you say about you, about everything else. You may have the residue of the pain. You may not feel exactly 100%, but be careful what comes out of your mouth. Train yourself to speak well. Hallelujah. Acts 3, verse 6 to 8. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Look at it in your handout. Such as I have, I give thee. Such as I have, I give thee. What did he have? Grace of God. There must be time when you are in your private room, in your prayer room, you obtain grace to heal people. Grace to deliver people. Grace to love people. Because in you, there is nothing good, like Paul said. So somebody is sick. Somebody is not feeling well. You go to your prayer room. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for my friend. Lord, you said I can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Father, I bring my friend John before you. I bring James before you. Father, I declare your healing power in the name of Jesus. Lord, you said I can bring him to the throne of grace. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I believe I can do this. Lord, I remind you of these siblings in Mark chapter 2. They brought their brother to you, and they brought him to you, and they laid him towards you through the roof. Father, in Jesus' name, I bring my mom, I bring my dad, I bring my cousin, I bring them to you now in the name of Jesus. They are not there. Okay? But you are carrying them in the spirit. And you are bringing them before the throne of grace. Why? Because you have access to the throne of grace. Why? Through the blood of Jesus. And they don't know that. So in Mark chapter 2, there was a guy that was crippled that they had to carry on the bed and took him to Jesus. They could not enter. They went through the roof. This is what it means. Hallelujah. So your language is a language of faith, is a language of victory, not doubt. There are things today that you are believing God for, that you are believing God for last month, that you have not acquired yet. The key for you to obtain those things is your continuation of confession. Don't stop the flow. Sometimes the flow has already begun. Don't stop it. Don't quit. Amen. Hallelujah. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of the living water. Don't stop the flow. Keep on doing it. Keep confessing. Keep giving. Keep believing. Keep fasting, like Pastor said. Keep doing it. Don't go by what you see. Hallelujah. Such that I have, I give thee. Knowledge that he can be healed. Confidence that when you lay hands on them, they'll be healed. Believe it. No, do not go with history. Because it never happened last week. So what? Do it again. Pour the water again. Pour the second time. Pour the third time. Pour the fourth time. Keep doing it until you get victory. Hallelujah. You have been promised victory. That is the thing to hold on to. I have been promised. Because I've been promised, I'll keep doing it. I'll keep holding on. I'll keep pouring the water until I see the victory. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Knowledge that you can be used of God. Confidence that the person can be healed. Confidence that Peter could be used to heal. Confidence in you. Knowledge that Jesus is the healer. The power to overcome sickness. Matthew 9 verse 8, but when the multitude saw it, what did they see? The power. They marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. I have power to heal the sick. When you show up, know that you carry the grace and the power to heal the sick. Your presence should be felt. Hallelujah. You walk in a room. Your presence should be felt. When a person that is wearing strong perfume, when they walk in the room, you can smell it. That's how the glory of God should be smelled. You smell it. You can feel it. You know that someone has entered this room. Hallelujah. And develop such faith that you cause Jesus to shake, like that woman with the issue of the blood. So when she touched Jesus, Jesus shook and he said, I felt virtue left me. Why? Because somebody touched me. Then Peter said, everybody else is touching me. Like, duh. I said, no, I'm not talking about you. Your touching is not what I'm saying. Somebody that determined, somebody that said, if I may touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Somebody decided that I will be healed. They knew they will be healed. That kind of faith. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 5, verse 4 to 16. And believers, who were the more added to the Lord, multitude both of men and women, in so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Faith. They believed. Hallelujah. Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthened me. Sometimes this is one of the scriptures that has been misunderstood. Well, strengthens you. There must be some skill that you have that Jesus comes and strengthens you. I don't know how to operate a forklift. If I had to get on that thing, my God, I don't know where I'll stop. I don't even know what the stop thing is. One day I was on the plane with Pastor Bob, the two of us. Then he says, Kedrick, I've been gone so much, so I'll go in the back and sleep. I'm like, what do you mean you go back and sleep? No, here's what you do. You see this? Make sure it's on top. This. I'm like, that's it? And then he goes back and he's out. Then I'm thinking, that's when you repent for anything you know. You give your children, your wife to the Lord. Well, he knew what he was doing. It was on autopilot and there's a very little thing that you can do. And then he wakes up after 45 minutes. Are we there yet? Well, I don't know. I don't even know how to tell if you are there or not. Did you see the airport? I wasn't looking for the airport. I don't know how to look for it. It's not like you're looking for exit 15. It's not like that. You don't see an exit, no. Well, the fact that I was behind that wheel for, it doesn't mean for whatever long, doesn't mean I can fly a plane. So I cannot get on the plane and say, you, Jesus, strengthen me. No. I have to have some knowledge of that first, and then Jesus will come and strengthen me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Then there on page 26, I have additional scriptures. Immediately the man got up, picked up his mat, and walked out in front of them all. As a result, they were all astounded and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. You read that. You pray it. Thank you, Lord, that through me, people will say that. For the glory of your name, I will see this in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, believe the gospel. Jesus is the word. Hallelujah. He must be believed. One virus that we have to worry about is the virus called unbelief. The most dangerous virus ever is the virus called unbelief. And the word of God says, faith comes by hearing and hearing. Psalm 119, 130, it says, the entrance of thy word brings light and understanding the simple. So sometimes people will say, I don't understand. Well, start by allowing the word of God to enter you first. Allow the entrance of the word. Once the word starts entering you, you'll be surprised how things will start. Your understanding will move. Your understanding will shift. You start understanding. When we do deliverance, we bring people in, or they come, they fly from everywhere, they come from other places. We emphasize it is the word of God. We just amateurs that God wants to use because we are learning every day. But here you are. I want you to go and memorize these two verses. In the next 2 weeks, I want you to memorize these two verses. And sometimes it's difficult for people to do that. Why? Because people just want other people to do things for them. I was sharing with another minister and I said, you know what? Sometimes the church and some pastors, they have handcuffed the church by making them believe that they have to do everything for them. Oh, pastor, I'm sick, pray for me. Okay. Or this happened. And one of my first things I ask when something happened, when somebody's going through something, my first thing is, what scripture are you standing on that I can agree with you? Bring something on the table. When you are going through stuff, your first call is you find a word to stand on. I'm going to stand on this. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Pastor will come. Is he here? Hallelujah. Stand. Stand. I'm going to talk until he comes. Stand. Pour again the third time. Pour again the fourth time. Why would God ask them to pour water from the barrels during the time that they needed water the most? But look at the result. And sometimes, even in your giving, when you most, whatever you need the most, you give your best. Amen? Yeah. Let me testify about giving. I saw, Pastor Bob talks about 333. I don't know how that got on me. I started seeing, I wake up at 333. I went to the hotel and they gave me room 333. I'd be driving, the next exit is 333. Or license plate will be 333. So I said to myself, but you know what? Let me do something about 333. So I started giving weekly $33.03. I knew that was not it. Because it was, that is 3303. Then I started giving $33.30, whatever. I said, no. Then I changed quickly and started giving $333 a week. That's a time I didn't have nickels to rub together. But whatever it is, I had to find that 333 and give it. I did that for probably 6 weeks. Then there's something that I invested money in that I thought was gone. Then the guy called me, hey, Kedrick, that thing has matured. So we owe you $40,000 this year. Like, really? Whatever we owe you, we'll give you $3,333. Like, really? Okay. Look at this. God made me tithe before the actual amount came in. If I knew that was the deal, I would have given more. Look, God will do things. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.